Good morning. Pleasure to be back. We've been in several places since we were last in attendance here in Tennessee and up in northern Minnesota and traveling around. I guess I should say I bring greetings to you from those places. Wesley, would you get me a glass of water? Yeah. That's the first thing I ask for. Today I'm going to talk about being of service to each other. See, I've given you an example right now. And I want to start with Psalm 46. I was up early this morning, and I went out and relaxed in the hot tub. And felt good because my arthritis kind of melts away when I get there. The birds were singing. There was a little misty rain coming down on my face. And I had a chance to do what it says here. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. David wrote a lot of things like that. He found solace in remembering the strength of his God. He also wrote a lot about pride, about his pride, and about forgiveness, his forgiveness. He was a great man. He did many things that were not right. So I kind of identify with him. I'm not a king, but like him, I've done things that are not right. Like him, I've needed to repent. Like him, I have exercised my vanity. And in fact, I consider myself a pretty vain person. And I like to draw attention to myself. Thank you. Probably we all have some of those elements in our personality. It also was present in a couple of the men that Jesus chose to follow him. And so to get into that, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to read starting at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. I have to wonder at those who followed him. They were not always attentive. They were not always able to understand exactly what he was saying. What would they have thought of this statement? We go up to Jerusalem, and he tells them what's going to happen. I think they had trouble believing that. Their minds were not exactly in tune with that. And there were other things on their minds. I'll read on. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So there's a mother and her two sons who are following Jesus, but she was hanging around too with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And another gospel that says it was they who asked the question, but in Matthew it's recorded as being the mother. She saith unto him, Grant that these two, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Well, a mother's wish, perhaps, but not without the complicity of her sons, I'm quite sure. And Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. I am sure he turned to the sons and finished this statement. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, "We are able. We are able." I wonder if I could have said that. I wonder if they really understood what he said was going to happen, that he would be betrayed, that he would be delivered up for death. Would they have been able to say, "We are able"? Would I be able to say that? We are able. I am able. Today in the world, there are Christians all around the world who are threatened by others and killed. And we know, we hear some of it on the news. We don't hear all of it. In Nairobi, there was a school. And the Muslim extremists came to the school, and they asked the students if they were Christian. They said yes. They were immediately killed. 150 students. I didn't hear that on the news until this morning. That was done, I believe it was the day before Easter this year, and it wasn't even noticed by the people who ought to notice such things, as far as I'm concerned. But that's another subject. I could go on with that. I wonder, when I hear about these things, if I could be that strong and say, give my testimony of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the face of death. It's happening around the world. It's by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands. And people are able to do that. They're strong enough to do that. What a wonderful thing it must be to our Savior to have them acknowledge him in the face of death. And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father." The God of this universe, who made it, who gave us life, he owns this planet. He owns me. He owns my life. I should be glad to give it to him, to give it back to him. There are various ways we can give back our lives to our God. They're enumerated in many places. I'll go, though, to Romans chapter 12. Is one of the places. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," starting at the beginning of the chapter, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," not just an acceptable one, but a holy one, "acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We talk about doing service to God. We talk about doing service to each other. What is our reasonable service? To God, it is to give our life. We may not give our life by ending it in the process like those people I have spoken of. We give our life in various other ways. We give it by using the life he's given us in the ways he has asked us to use it, in love, in the pure love of Christ. I'm going to go on. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know the will of God in your life? I hope you do. Hope I know mine. Because that's the will that we are to act out in our lives. That's how we give our lives to God. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Yes, vanity is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Vanity. Yes, I said that I have vanity. Vanity, a bad thing? Well, it is if it's done the way I was talking to promote myself. But that can be turned around. If you have vanity in your life, if you have a feeling of wanting to promote yourself, wanting to be in the picture, then be in the picture in the right way. Be in the picture demonstrating love to each other. Be in the picture demonstrating to children, if you're parents and grandparents, demonstrating to children the right way to live. And demonstrating the kind of service to God that we should all be doing. I know when we think about service to God, we think about the ministry. Is that a living sacrifice? Is that something that's holy and acceptable to God? Of course, it should be, because He called us. We've been called. We have accepted that, and we go to work, and we're doing His service to us, a living sacrifice acceptable to God. There are ways in which the ministry carry this out. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a sort of an enumeration of this. I'm starting at verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this is what they're for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's the duty of those He has called into the ministry. The ones are enumerated here, and this is what they are to do. And the tasks are first just put in very simple form: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what I'm supposed to be doing here at this very moment, edifying the body of Christ. I want to bring these things to your attention so you will think about what your duties are and what the will of God is in your life. Do you have to be a minister to have the will of God in your life? No. Do you have to be a minister to edify others? No. Do you have to be a minister to do the service of God? Of course not. There are many kinds of things that are service to God. And I'll give you a few examples as we go along here. A living sacrifice. If you go to Matthew 21, I think I can find an example there. Matthew 21. Starting at the beginning of the chapter. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples. So two disciples came out to meet Him. And here's what He said to them. Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto you, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Two disciples came to greet Him. They probably were anxious to see Him, wanted to stay and talk, but what did He do? He sent them away to get something to ride on for His entry into Jerusalem. They were servants. They were serving Him. Have you ever served somebody in that way by going and getting something for them? Someone did this morning. So, Wesley was a servant. he did a good thing. This was useful to me as your servant up here. There are many small things that we do for each other. If we do them in love, we do them in a way that will further the gospel of Christ, in a way that will further the love between people, we are doing a service. Lots of service can be done. And I know that it doesn't make any difference how old you are, what your sex is, what kind of title you may have, what your education, anybody can be of service to anybody else. If we do it in love, we're doing it in a holy manner. That's why the word holy was in there, in a holy manner. There are lots of examples in Scripture of service that has been done by various people. I want to go to Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read starting at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, Jesus was there, that's what I was talking about, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Well, it sounds like a disservice, doesn't it? She broke a box and poured it out on his head. I don't know if I'd want that done. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So the ointment was valuable, and this woman came and poured it on his head. And others thought that was not the right thing to do because it was valuable. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You want a memorial of you? Do something good. Do something good that's noticed. You might have, if I had read a little further, you would have seen some similar language where the two asked to be at his right hand and his left hand, because the rest of the 10 other disciples murmured about that, and they didn't like that that attention was being given to those other two. Have you ever been in that position where somebody got something special and you were jealous? I have. You know, it's common enough. You wish that had been you that had received that attention. Now that's that vanity again that I was talking about before. There's a story of service that I just love the story of service as done by Esther. And I'll go back to the book of Esther. I can't read the whole story to you. It'll take all the time I have left, but I'll read parts of it and talk about that service. Esther got wind of a plot from within the kingdom to get rid of the Jews. There were those who wanted to all along, and they were thinking of various ways to do it. And one of them got around to Esther that this was going on. And she had an uncle who begged at the door to the castle, I suppose you'd call it, where the king lived. And he begged there, and he seemed to be a big problem to a man named Hamath. And he brought the attention of that to the king. And he worked out a plot where that would be used as a way against the Jews. And he got the king to sign something that he didn't really know about. and it was to get rid of the Jews, to kill them. And when Esther heard about this, she fasted and prayed. She got her handmaidens to fast and pray with her, and she used her mind. God has given us all a mind. We can think. We can plan things. We can come up with some pretty clever things sometimes. And I have to say that Esther came up with a very clever thing. And she devised a banquet. But to get the attention of the king, even the queen had to go into the court and take a chance. If you came into the court of the king and he didn't want to hear you, your life would actually be in jeopardy. Esther knew that. She had to get the king's attention, and so she did. And the king did receive her. And she invited him to these banquets. I'm going to read about the second banquet in chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again to Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to half of the kingdom." They always said that back then. I don't know if they'd ever carry it out, but they did say it. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." This must have surprised the king. He didn't know there was a plot against the life of the Jews. He may not have even known that Esther was of that lineage. But so she made that petition, "Let my life be given me." The king must have been startled. "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." And then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, because he was right there, of course. The banquet included him and the king. She brought the two of them together right there in her presence and made the accusation. He had been a trusted servant of the king. And so she was, again, taking a big chance. I won't read the rest of what happened, but I'll tell you that the king then went out into the garden to contemplate this request, leaving her and Haman together. And when he came back, Haman had thrown himself on her bed, hoping to have clemency, because he knew what was going to happen to him. I want to go into the next chapter 8, and I'll start at 3. "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king." Now this occurred in the king's court, where if he had not held out his golden scepter, she would have been ushered away, and bad things would have happened to her, and her people would not have been saved. But he held out his scepter and said, "If it please the king," she said, "if it please the king, and I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces." The king had signed that, and he had also made a pledge that what he signed would be carried out, whatever it was. He was in a dilemma, and he had to resolve this dilemma. But he came down on the side of Esther's request. And then, were the Jews free? No. No, they weren't. They were given permission to defend themselves. That's what the king did. He gave them permission to defend themselves. So I'm going to go to chapter 9 and I start reading at the top of that. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day of the enemies of the Jews, the day the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai, that's her uncle, who was the beggar at the gate. But now they feared him. The fear of Mordecai fell upon them, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. The king had not only gotten rid of Hamath, he was hung on the gallows that were built for Mordecai, and Mordecai was given his house and his position in the kingdom. All of that happened because Esther was brave enough to do the service that she did for her people. I don't know if I could have done that sort of thing. Of course, not being a woman, I don't understand exactly what the relationship was either, but I do know that the scriptures say that if he had not held out his scepter, even to the queen, she would have been killed. And that would have left all the Jews vulnerable to the same treatment. But because of her bravery and her fasting and prayer, the whole group was saved, allowed to defend themselves, and God was with them, and they were feared, and so they survived. There are many other stories that could be found, but I want to be interested in your story. I want you to think of what your story is. What is there for you to do that takes courage, that takes the wiping away of your jealous desires or of your personal or requiring your personal sacrifice? And there are many things. I know there are fathers here. They're asked to sacrifice for their children. They're asked to sacrifice their personal desires for their wives and their families. That's expected of fathers. There are mothers here. They sacrifice too. They sacrifice their time, their energy, and a period of time in their lives. I was talking to a mother recently, counseling actually, and one thing I reminded her of was that the children will be there for 18 years of the youngest before they're on their own in this country. But that period of time is not very great when you consider the full span of one's life. Trying to get her to see that it's worth the sacrifice, even if it means not being occupied with the things you personally would like to do. And being a parent is a very important thing. It's part of a covenant with God. The covenant we make in marriage. When we make that covenant, we're making a covenant with God for the children as well. For all of the things that become our the things that we're expected to do. And the same is true if we accept a calling, any kind of calling. But let's say the calling to the ministry. You accept the calling to the ministry, and you are making a covenant with God to teach what he would have us teach in the way he would have us do it, to be open to his leading and everything. And it's a sober thing, but it's something we should be eager to do. And I think boys who are growing up ought to realize that and be educated in that and know that what they have to do is prepare for a possible calling and that duty before their God. Maybe we've not been diligent in that, and Some are not prepared ahead of time, and some are not thinking about that in their lives. And that's too bad if that's going on, because we need our young men to be ready to accept. And that's what keeps the church going and keeps the gospel of Christ flowing here and to other places. It's necessary. It's very important. And we need to keep that in mind. In James chapter 4, I want to read a few things here. When I find it. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, what I read there sounds like something you don't want to be involved with at all, you know, because of it sounds bad, it sounds difficulty, it sounds trouble. But the point is, if you do humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up. Lift you up. And that's the important thing. We're here to serve the Lord. He gave us life. We give it back to him. And we give it back to him by serving him. In the simple little ways that we serve each other, and in the various ways that we serve him. Some are great things. Some really important and great things may be required of you, like with Esther. She was enjoying being the queen, I'm sure, and this suddenly was required of her. And I think we never plan ahead for those things. We don't know what's going to be required of us. It could be something great or something small, but we have to be ready to receive what the Lord has for us to do. It's something that takes preparation, a spiritual preparation. It's what you do when you pray. It's what you do when you keep up with the scriptures. It's what you do when you are aware of what's going on around you in the world, in your family, in the church, in your life personally. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be prepared to take the steps that are necessary to be more godly, to be more in tune with him, to be able to carry out the tasks that he requires of you as a living sacrifice. The sacrifice that we make will be rewarded because God will lift us up at the last day. I hope we all can see each other in that position. Thank you.